You guys enjoying the skits? Yeah. A lot of time and thought and practice goes into that stuff. They do a really nice job. It's very, very, very funny. I don't know what's up with the boy band stuff, but, you know, I don't have any control over that, right? All right, guys, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to continue with our, we'll call them character studies on overcoming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask Him to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we just come to You now, Lord, that we pray that You'll give us a good time this morning as we prepare to open up Your Word. We ask, Father, that You will give me the words to say. Let me be able to clearly put across what You've given to me, what You put on my heart. And allow us to take the things that we're going to hear this morning and tonight and what we've heard so far and just continue to look within our lives, look within our own hearts and our own relationships with You and see where we need to make changes, Lord. See where we need to maybe improve some things or maybe cut some things out of our lives so that we can serve You to the best of our ability, Lord, so that we can truly learn to be overcomers in our lives, overcoming the challenges and the difficulties that are in our way. And we'll give You the honor and glory for it all. We love You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 13. Maybe I should turn there too so I can read it. How about that? I'm going to read some verses here. You read along with me. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 17 through 20. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So what's happening here is sort of a continuation of where we left off yesterday with Moses. As you know, we talked about how Moses was, overcame the wilderness, and he had the task of leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and then through the wilderness, and ultimately to get to the goal of reaching the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham many, many years before. And the person we're going to talk about today that is also an overcomer and had many things in his life that he overcame, and he fits right into the story here with Moses, is a man by the name of Caleb. And Caleb is one of my absolute favorite characters in the Bible. He was just an awesome guy. And I think you'll agree with me after we go through our study today. If you could be like Caleb, you'd do pretty well for yourself. God would be able to get some things done in your life and get some things done in this world through you. But what's happening here is they're fairly early on in their journey after getting out of Egypt, and they're really right on the edge, ready to go into the promised land. But the people are doubting; they're a little bit fearful about it. They don't know what they're going into. So even though God didn't command them to do it, He allowed them to do what they wanted here, which was to send some spies into the land to take a look at it and bring a report back and see what's going on. And that's what He says here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13. And notice that it says 12 men, one out of every tribe, and it says every one a ruler among them, okay? So we're going to skip the next few verses where it names all of the people that went over, but obviously Caleb was one of them, and it says he was a ruler among his people. Now let's pick it up in verses 17 through 20. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. All right, so they choose 12 men, one of every tribe, a ruler among their tribes. And Caleb had already, up to this point in his life, had stood out as somebody that was a ruler. And the first thing that I want to talk about is, obviously, if you see that Caleb is a grown man at this point, that means that he was born into slavery in Egypt. That means he was born into a very, very difficult circumstance. And the first thing that I want to talk about this morning that Caleb overcame was what we'll call a pretty rough upbringing. pretty rough childhood and early part of his life. Caleb had a lot of difficulty. You know, we just sort of throw it out there that Israel was in slavery for 400 years, but that's no small thing. That doesn't mean that they just, you know, they didn't have their own land and they didn't have every little thing they wanted. That means they were slaves, okay? They were being beaten, they were being whipped, they were being worked at literally to death. And let's take a look at that. Turn over to Exodus chapter 1. And let's see the life. Let's see the life that Caleb had as the life that he was born into and that he was raised through. All right? Exodus chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 8 here. It says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." See, even though they're in a land that's not their own, God was blessing them tremendously, and they were growing, and they were in numbers and in strength. And there were probably, even though if you go back into the book of Genesis, there were, I think, 70 that went down into Egypt. They were probably 2 million strong by this point, okay? So God had, even though they weren't in their land, he had grown them into a mighty nation. So the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, he's getting a little bit nervous now because of how many there are, all right? And he said unto his people, verse 9, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So he's wanting to figure out a way to hold on to them and keep them where they are, but they're getting so many, he's fearful that if somebody comes and attacks Egypt, that the nation of Israel would join that other nation and Egypt would get whipped in that fight and they'd have problems on their hands. So look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to," what? "Afflict them with burdens." To afflict them with burdens. "And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." They made them to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Okay? They didn't have it easy. They had it way harder than any of us could ever possibly imagine having it. And they had it for 400 years. They woke up every day, and probably from morning until night, they were whipped and they were beaten and they were made to work and they were made to make bricks and build buildings and build cities and do everything that the Egyptians wanted them to do that they weren't willing to do for themselves. And many of them died along the way. You know, it's mentioned several times who Caleb's father is, but you don't ever really hear or see anything else about him other than a mention of him. So I would imagine there's a good chance that he probably died. So Caleb probably saw his own parents die in the, under that slavery before Moses led them out of the land. Okay, so he grew up there. He grew up into that. If we look over at Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. Joshua 14, 7, and we're going to come back here later. But he's Caleb is talking here. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. So Caleb says, when they reached that point, the point that we originally started at, Numbers chapter 13, where they're sending the spies over to spy the land. Caleb was 40 years old at that point. So he had lived 40 years, or 38, I guess, 39 years in slavery, in bondage, in absolute misery. And nobody in here has it that bad, okay? But I know that some of you have had a rough life. Some of you have had a difficult upbringing. Some of you are still in the middle of going through that difficult upbringing. Some of you maybe have divorced parents. I have divorced parents. My dad left us when I was 2 years old, and I grew up in a single parent home. So I know what that feels like. I know some of the challenges and the struggles that come along with that. But some of you have divorced parents. Some of you maybe tragically have been, maybe you've been abused in your life. Maybe some of you have been beaten physically by your parents or other members of your family. Maybe some of you have just been verbally abused and berated and emotionally abused throughout your life. That's not an easy thing to deal with. That's something that absolutely destroys people's lives many times and completely renders them useless for the Lord because they're not able to overcome it. And I'm not meaning to make light of it in any sense. And I think that I won't even try to say that I fully understand the things that some of you guys have gone through and are going through. But everybody has things that maybe present difficulties to them when they're young and when they're going through their young life. And that certainly was the case with Caleb. But if you look at Numbers 13, when they're choosing out the men that are going to go spy the land, it says a ruler, every one of them was a ruler. So Caleb had overcome that rough childhood. Caleb, through this process of growth, and he survived it. He got through it somehow, and he became a ruler, and he had this tremendous opportunity that was given to him. But the question is, how do you overcome that? How did Caleb overcome that? Well, let's look at another example of something very similar. Turn over to the book of Daniel, and this may be a story that's familiar to you all. But turn over to the book of Daniel. That's further down in the Old Testament. Check your neighbor if you need help finding it. Daniel chapter 1. Now what's going on here historically is, you know, Israel has been a nation for many, many years now at this point. But they've had their problems and God has finally gotten to the point with them where he's just sort of had it. And he's going to literally just let them go to the world. And he's going to let the world take care of them and kind of beat the fire out of them as a nation. And so a couple of nations, Assyria and Babylon, come down and take them into captivity. And in the book of Daniel, we have a story of, obviously, Daniel and his life. But let's read the first few verses here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and said that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, as such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. So Daniel is probably right around the age that most of you are, okay? Daniel was probably a teenager. He might have been 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, somewhere in that range. So I want you to think about, some of you have had a rough life, so you don't have to imagine this, okay? You know what it's like. But some of us in here, we haven't had a rough life at all. Let's just be honest about it. Some of you have been very blessed. Some of you have been brought up in homes where both of your parents are Christian. And although they're certainly not perfect, they've done their best to raise you in the right way. And they've raised you up in a church that loves you and is there to support you. And you've had it, in comparison, you've had it pretty good. Okay? So that's Daniel up to this point. Okay? Daniel, it says, he was among the children. They were looking for children who were, says, were well-favored and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and had ability. So Daniel had a pretty good life up to this point, but not anymore. So they come in, and he gets ripped out of his home, along with several of his friends, or if he didn't know them, they probably quickly became friends when they got thrust into this situation. But they get pulled out of their home because Nebuchadnezzar basically wants to re-educate them. He wants to take the best of what Israel had at the time, and he wants to teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. He wants to turn them into Babylonians. He wants to completely incorporate them into their society. So it says he appointed a daily provision. So I want you to think about what that would be like. Right now, if somebody just came in, took over this country, took you away from your parents and put you in another situation and forced you to live a completely different life than you've ever lived before, okay? So that's what's going on with Daniel. Not exactly an easy thing to deal with. But in verse 8, we have maybe one of the best verses in all the Bible for us that tells us how Daniel overcame this himself. And I believe this is the exact same formula that Caleb had back in his day. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1 says this, "But Daniel," so that's the first thing, is all of these things are going on, and you have the king of Babylon, who now basically owns you, and he's saying, this is what you're going to do every day. And then it says, "But Daniel." So Daniel right away is standing out from everybody else. There's something different about Daniel, and he's made a decision that it's going to be different for him. So it says, "But Daniel did what? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." So the first thing I want you to see is Daniel purposed in his heart, and that's absolutely the key. I mentioned this yesterday, and I'll probably say it again today and many times and tomorrow. The key for you to be able to overcome virtually every bad circumstance in your life and really everything that we're going to talk about, I think, comes down to that simple statement. Daniel purposed in his heart. It's up to you individually to make a decision to purpose in your heart whether you're going to overcome that difficulty, whether you're going to overcome that childhood that you've lived, whether you're going to overcome the bullies at school that Bob was talking about, whether you're going to overcome the friends that are trying to tempt you into doing things that God wants you not to do, or whether you're going to succumb to that and become the victim. Whether you're going to overcome it and have victory, or whether you're going to fall to it, is going to come down to whether you're simply going to purpose in your heart or not. But look at the second part about what that says there. It says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. That makes it very clear that even though Daniel was ripped out of his home and the king appointed a daily provision, if Daniel were to do that, he would have still been responsible for what he was doing. Because it says he purposed so he would not defile himself. It doesn't say he purposed in his heart that he would not become defiled, that he would not be defiled by the king of Babylon, by what they were doing. It says that he would not defile himself. It was his choice that he was going to follow along with what they wanted him to do or not. But if he chose to do it, if he chose to take that daily portion, he was defiling himself. Nobody else was doing it. He was fully responsible for the decision that he made. And what that's a picture of, by the way, is exactly what the devil wants to do with you every day. And in this story, Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the devil. Daniel is a picture of the child of God. And that daily portion of the king's meat is a picture of that daily portion of the world that the devil wants you to take in every day. He wants you to take in that worldly view. He wants you to take in that worldly attitude and that worldly opinion and that worldly thought process and not take in the Bible like we know that we should be every day. But if you do that, you do not have the excuse to say, well, what else am I supposed to do? It's all I hear from my parents all day. It's all I see from my friends all day. I knew a family one time whose kids are doing who knows what nowadays. And the parents, you know, and I guess it is a criticism. All right, I'm going to criticize them, okay? They constantly would say, it's, you know, my kids would be better if it weren't for so-and-so. And if it weren't for so-and-so, because they're hanging out with these kids and they're hanging out with those kids. And that's why they smoke. And that's why they're selling drugs. And I'm like, no, your kids are smoking and selling drugs because they are choosing to do those things. It's not about who they're hanging out with, because, by the way, they're choosing to hang out with those people, too. And the question you have to ask yourself is not, am I getting myself into trouble because I'm hanging out with the wrong people, or am I just hanging out with the wrong people because that's where I want to be? I think it's the latter. I think we need to get honest with ourselves, and I think the old saying of birds of a feather flock together, it means what it means. It doesn't mean that, you know, and I do believe that you will become like the people that you hang out with, but I also believe that you tend to hang out with the people that you want to hang out with because that's who you want to be like, and that's who you want to be around. So it's your choice. It's your choice every day to purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself, because make no mistake, it's you that does the defiling. You make the choice. It's not about, well, somebody put this in my hand. My parents, I grew up watching them, you know, smoke weed all day long, and so at some point I did it myself. No. Now, does it make it harder for you? Yes. It makes it a little bit harder when you see something like that every day. It makes it harder for you to make that decision. But it's still up to you. And you still have the ability to make the decision to do the right thing, regardless of what your parents may do, regardless of what the people around you may do. That's what Daniel did. That's how he overcame his situation. And I guarantee you, that's exactly what the case was with Caleb. Caleb purposed in his heart every day that he was not going to succumb to the trials and the tribulations of what he was going through in his life. He was not going to give up on the fact that I bet his parents told him as a young boy about the promise that God had made to Abraham. And although he may not have known that he was 40 years away from when God was going to call Moses out to lead Israel out of bondage, I bet you every single day he thought and he hoped, well, maybe today's the day. I know God promised we're going to get into that land. Maybe today's the day we're going to get to go. Just like you and I should be looking someday to the day that the rapture happens and that we get to go home to be with the Lord. I don't know when it's going to happen. I was sitting last night at dinner with Richard and Bonnie, and we were talking about just the fact that I got saved a long time ago. And when I got saved, I was 14 years old, and I was convinced I was never going to get married, certainly never have kids before the rapture happened. And here we are, So you just don't know. So every single day, you should be looking forward to it, though, because any day could be the day that it happens. And that's what Caleb was doing. I promise you, that's what got him through that life. That's what got him through those tough times. And that's what turned him into a ruler that when we get to Numbers chapter 13, he's in the position that he's in. You have to just decide, as Caleb did, every single day of your life, that there's nothing that's going to stop you from serving the Lord today. There's nothing that's going to keep you. There's no friend, there's no parent, there's no family member that's going to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. All right, now let's move on in our story, and we're going to see the second thing that he had to overcome. So go back to Numbers 13 and pick it up in verse 21. So they've been instructed to go out and spy the land. They're a scouting party, and they're going to go out and check everything out. And picking it up in verse 21, it says, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath." You guys don't know if I'm saying it right or not, so Hamath, maybe, I don't know. Sorry. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, I want you to remember those names. Not that you're going to be able to remember those names, but remember those names, okay? And it says the children of Anak. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Real quick about the children of Anak. These were giants, okay? The Anakims were giants, just like what they had on the earth before God brought the flood. Just like Goliath, the Philistine that we read about later on, and who David slayed. These were giants, and when we talk about giants, these were not people that were like 7 feet tall and they're giants. These guys were. I mean, they may have been 20 or 30 feet tall. You don't really know for sure. But I guarantee you they were at least in the 12 to 15 foot tall range. So just imagine that, okay? So this is who they saw in the land. This is who the devil had put in the land to try to keep them out. Verse 23, "And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." So imagine this. One cluster of grapes, they had to hang it on a staff, and two guys were carrying it with over their shoulder. That's how big the cluster of grapes were, okay? So this seems to be a pretty good land. All right, verse 24, And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Okay? So initially, when they come back, 12 of them went out. They come back, and they seem to have good things to say about the land. I mean, they're like, "Look, this is the fruit that we brought back." It says that they said that it was a land that thou sentest, it says, "and it surely floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So a lot of times we overlook this, that when they first came back, and it says they, so you can only assume that it's all of them. And they're all saying it's good. The land looks good. Floweth with milk and honey. This is a great place. This is a great place. But something changed, okay? Look at verse 28, because now some of them are saying, it says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Okay, so now they're mentioning these giants again. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And here we go. Here we got Caleb. And it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men went up with him, and the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are a men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" So look what happens now. And I just want you to put yourself in Caleb's situation. So they go out there for 40 days and they spy the land. You've got to know that they were all on the same page when they came back from the land. Or at least so he thought. They were out there for 40 days and they're camping and having a good old time and they're roasting marshmallows every night. And they're looking at this land and they're like, this is going to be good, guys. Like, this is going to be our home. I mean, look at this. Look at these grape clusters that we just found. I mean, this is our home. They were living in Egypt, okay, under slavery. They had been going through the wilderness for a couple of years, and now look at what they're looking at. And I guarantee you they came back, and it was like, they were ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, all 12 of them. Yet they come back, and now all of a sudden, Caleb is standing on his own with Joshua, we find a little bit later on. But Caleb's the only one that's mentioned right here. It says Caleb stilled the people, and he's like, "Hey, we can do this. Let's go." But the other 10 are all of a sudden changing their tune. Because they started out saying it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And now in verse 32, it says they brought up an evil report of the land. They say the land is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. So what in the world? And so think about what Caleb is feeling right now. You know, they were all ready to go. They come back and he's like, "Look, we're going to get everybody and we're going to go take this land and this is going to be great." And now he's like standing by himself. The other 10 are like, they all stand back and they're like, "Yeah, I don't know." And Caleb's out there. He's out on an island and he's got to stand alone. So the second thing that Caleb had to overcome here, the second thing he had to overcome is cowardice. He had to overcome unbelief and cowardice from those around him. And that's something that you guys are going to have to overcome. I promise you, this is just how it works at camp. Everybody will walk out of this camp on Thursday on the same page, or at least pretending to be on the same page. Very few. I've never really been to anywhere where people are just out and out, like, just, you know, screaming at the top of their lungs that they're against everything that's going on. If they do, they usually remove themselves from the camp before you ever get to that point. So everybody's going to walk out of here, and everybody's going to be cheering the same chant. You know, it's hold the fort, my anchor holds, and everything else. But yet, something's going to change for some of you guys. For some of you guys, just like these 10 men, you're going to get back to the world, and all of a sudden, you're going to have a different report. All of a sudden, you were telling your buddies, "Yeah, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to school. We're going to keep serving the Lord every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to witness to all my friends, and I'm never going to quit serving God." And then a couple of days are going to go by, a week's going to go by, and then all of a sudden, you're going a different direction. And it will happen. Some of you guys genuinely want to serve the Lord every day. Some of you genuinely want to purpose in your heart the way Caleb did and the way Daniel did to serve the Lord every day. But you're going to find when you get back that some of your friends that are with you right now all of a sudden are not going to be with you anymore. That's what Caleb had to face. So the question is, at that point, what are you going to do? How are you going to overcome it? Are you going to have Caleb's courage? Are you going to continue to stand for the truth? Caleb is given the report that he believed in. And it was a report that was the right report. It was the one that was there that should have encouraged the people of the nation of Israel to go into the land and possess it. It's what God wanted them to have. And it's what God had promised them. Or are you going to become a coward? Are you going to follow your friends? Are you going to take the easy road? And are you just going to go back into the world the way that you had? And are you going to leave your buddy, you know, your Aaron maybe, let's say, and you're going to leave him hanging, you're going to leave him by himself? You're going to leave her by herself because you're going to go back into the world and do the things. You know, when you read through here about Caleb, six different times you'll find the phrase or something similar to that, that he wholly followed the Lord God. Six times you see that Caleb wholly followed. That's the key for Caleb. He didn't partly do it. He didn't go halfway. He didn't go up to the part where it got hard and then backed off. He wholly followed the Lord every single day of his life. He was fully committed. There was nothing that was ever going to sway him. Okay? Now, let's look at how God blesses Caleb because of this. Because he believes what God's promise was. And he's like, look, I don't care. I saw the giants. I saw the fenced cities. Let's go. What are we worried about? I mean, we got God on our side. He's going to deliver it to us. Let's go do this. Look over at Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. What is God's, what happens here? God is speaking, and he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Okay, so God's handing out some consequences now. He's had it. He's had it with the people's unbelief. And he has said, and this is what, you know, when I talked about Moses yesterday and God took him through the wilderness, he took him through the way of the wilderness. God's original intention was not for them to be in the wilderness for 40 years. He wanted them to go through the wilderness and go through some struggles and groan through some things, but not for 40 years, okay? But when this happens, when right here, then everything changes. And he says, they're not going to get into the land. And as a result, he's going to make them wander for 40 years now until basically every person in the nation of Israel that didn't believe at this moment, that was in doubt, that didn't want to go, he was going to wait them out until they all died. And he was going to let their children go in, but he wasn't going to let them get into the land because of their disbelief. But look at verse 24. Sorry, I just lost my spot. There we go, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So look at that thing. Caleb alone, and then again, like I said, you find out later, Joshua, they're the only ones out of that generation that survived and got to go into the land. God let the rest of them all die. And you have to be willing to literally, not hoping for it, certainly not, but you have to be willing to be able to watch every single person around you right now die spiritually and keep serving the Lord and not let it affect you and say, because think about what that must have been like. I mean, this is Caleb's, I'm sure he had a lot of other family. I'm sure he had a lot of friends. And he had to wander through, he had just been in slavery for 40 years. Now he's got to wander through the wilderness for another 40 years, trying to wait to get to the promised land. And I don't think God told them. Well, actually, he did, because he told them, because they went to spy the land for 40 days. He said, you're going to spend a year for every day. So he told them. They knew they had 40 years ahead of them. And he had to be thinking, what in the world? What in the world is, you know, I mean, 40 years in slavery. Now I got to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And all the way, he's watching all of his friends and family die one by one. All of them, because of their disbelief. Yet, he stayed focused on the Lord. He stayed focused on the Lord every single day. And he said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to bail on God. I'm going to keep going. I remember when I was very young, I had just been saved for a few years, and the youth pastor at the church I was going to at the time, and we had a big youth group. Our church is, you know, we had an average-sized church, and our youth group has, I don't know what, Zach, where's Zach, 30 or 40 kids in it maybe? So that's a pretty good size. The youth group I was in was just senior high, 9th through 12th grade, and we probably had 130. I mean, so we had this whole room full, and that was our youth group. It was a big youth group. And I remember this. I remember one time he was preaching a message, and he said, you know, he kind of encouraged, he said, look around the room. He said, and it was a solid youth group. I mean, there were people that I looked up to that I was like, I want to be like that guy, you know. And I think you guys probably have guys and girls in this group that you do the same thing with. And he said, look around here. He said, in a few years, a lot of the people in this room are going to be gone. A lot of the people in this room are not going to be serving God anymore. And I remember at the time thinking, what's he talking about? There's no way. I know these guys. They're not going to. And sure enough, just a few short years later, many of the people that I was looking up to had gone away, had gone back out into the world, and had just, for whatever reason, decided they didn't care about God, they didn't care about the things of God anymore, and they went right into the world. And And it was a shock. I'll be honest, it was a shock. And now at the age that I'm at now, I mean, even more of that group have nothing to do with God. And I think about that, and I look at my own life, and I think, I mean, there's nothing special about me. Like, there's really not. The only thing I can think of is I did what Daniel did. You know, I just decided every day, I just purpose in my heart that I'm like, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit serving God. Am I going to make mistakes? You better believe it. You know, ask Jamie. She's been with me long enough to see many of them. I'm like, I'm going to screw up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do the wrong things. I'm going to say dumb things. I'm going to make a mess of things. But I'm just not going to quit. I just can't understand, and I can't wrap my mind around the idea of being a child of God, being blood washed on my way to heaven, knowing that God Almighty had sent His Son down to this earth and died and shed His own blood, His perfect, innocent blood, to save me from my sins. And I will take that as a free gift and then at some point decide, I don't need You anymore, Lord. I'm good. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I just can't understand that. I absolutely understand being stupid and making mistakes and tripping over yourself and getting messed up, because I've done plenty of that. But I don't understand somebody who can just walk away. But yet, as sure as I say it, I know that many, unfortunately, if not most, in this room are going to do exactly that at some point in your lives. So the question for you is, and you need to ask yourself is, am I going to be that person? Because you don't know what everybody else is going to do. All you can do is control what you do. You know, Daniel couldn't purpose in his heart for anybody else. He couldn't purpose in his heart for the people that were around him. He could only purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the daily portion of the king's meat. All right, I got one more point I got to make here. So we're going to move on. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. One more thing that Joshua overcame, and it's a big one. It's probably the best part of the whole story. So God told him, He says, hey, everybody, I'm going to let them all die except for Joshua. So there's your reward, by the way. There's your reward. If you will purpose in your heart to do the right thing, God will preserve you. God will preserve you through it all. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and I'm sure it was not fun. But God kept Joshua, or Caleb, and Joshua alive through this whole process. But if we go to Joshua chapter 14, we're going to find out that the last thing I want to talk about here that Caleb overcame is Caleb overcame some giants. Caleb overcame some giants. The devil had put these giants in the land, the sons of Anak, and all those other nations that were listed. For the last 400 years when Israel was in slavery, the devil was putting all of these nations and all of these giants in the land to keep Israel out of it. Because the devil wants control of that land. He knew that God had promised it to Abraham and to all of his children, and the devil didn't want them to have it. The same way that the devil doesn't want you to have the blessings of God in your life. The same way that the devil does not want you to live the rest of your life serving the Lord and accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. There's people that you're going to win to Christ 5, 10 years from now if you stay faithful to the Lord. And you can bet the devil does not want that to happen. So if he can put giants in your way right now that will stop you from getting there, then he wins and he accomplishes that. Let's read in Joshua 14, pick it up in verse 6. Then the children of Judah, so we're way far ahead now. They're into the land, okay? They're into the land. They've already fought a lot of battles with a lot of enemies trying to get them out of the land. But not everybody's been defeated yet. So the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord sent unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. So here's Caleb. I mean, it is like about 45 years later, right? And he comes up to him and he's like, hey, you know, you remember what Moses said to me all those years ago when we were getting ready, we were there, over there at Kadesh Barnea, and we came back and brought the report on the land. Remember what God said? So he's reminding him of this. He says, 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. There's that phrase. That's one of them. 6 times it says that about him. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. what a great ending to the story. But Caleb, and with everything that he's gone through, Caleb's still got some giants that he's got to deal with. So how did he do it? How, you know, the thing of it is, what got Caleb to this point and what got him through is that his heart was always set on what God had promised him. Every day, while he was in slavery, he probably thought every day, like, someday we're going to get to go. Someday we're going to get to go back to that land. I know my mom and dad told me about how God had promised it to Abraham, and we're going to get to go back. I don't know when it's going to be. And then when they finally got to go, then he had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And every single day, he got to think about the promise that God had made him. And he said, you're going to get that land. The land that you went and spied out, the land that you had your feet standing on, you're going to get it. And every day he thought about it. If you look at verse 7 through 10 again, and you read through that, he says, you can tell. He's like, hey, don't you remember what Moses told me? It's time. I'm ready for it. I've been waiting all this time. 45 years I've been waiting for it, and I'm ready for it. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above and not on the earth. Your job, what will get you through, what will help you defeat the giants in your life, is that you know what God has promised you. You know what God has out there for you, but you have to set your affections on it. You have to think about it every day. That's what helps you purpose in your heart every day that you're going to serve him, that you're not going to give up, is because every day you think about what's out there. You know, there's this movement, and I shouldn't even call it Christianity, because I think most of them are just fake Christians. But there's this movement out there, this name it and claim it crowd, you know? Like, you just say what you want, and you can go and have it. Caleb was the original name it and claim it, okay? But he was real. Like, he's like, hey, remember when Moses said I could have it? It's time. I want it. Let's go. And Joshua gave it to him. God gave it to him. But even at that, he had to go get it himself. It wasn't as easy as him just going in, and there was a house right there, and it was like Little House on the Prairie. He had giants that were there that were waiting for him that he had to deal with. In all that time, though, I want you to also look at this. Look at verse 11, okay? In all that time that went by, he never lost an ounce of strength. He never lost a single ounce of strength. Verse 11 says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Guys, he's 85 years old. I'm 43 years old, okay? And I'm not even really doing anything at this camp. And every night I lay in bed and I'm like, oh my gosh, like my back kind of hurts and my feet are a little bit sore. And like, why? Like, I didn't do the obstacle course today. I was standing on the truck writing times on a whiteboard. He's 85 years old and he's like, I'm ready to go. Because every day of his life, he was doing what gave him his strength in the first place. And so while physically, I don't imagine if I'm around that long at 85 years old, I'm going to be as strong as I was when I was 20. But spiritually, I absolutely can be, if not stronger, if I do the right things, if every day I get into that book and I learn the principles and I put them into my life. And that's the key, is that no matter how long it is, you'd never lose an ounce of strength to be able to defeat those giants. Okay? The other thing is, he believed God. Look at verse 12. It says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. Okay? He's like, God said I was going to have it. You remember, we talked about it. I know that those giants were there. But he says, if so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So he believed what God told him. He believed that God said, you're going to have that land. And so, by necessity, If God's going to give him the land, then he knows, well, God's going to be with me and he's going to help me defeat those giants. I'm going to be able to get them out. He says that it's mine. He says that I can have it. Look over it at Romans chapter 4. And this is not a trip. This is actually a passage talking about Abraham, okay? So I understand that. But the kind of faith that he's describing here is absolutely the same kind of faith that Caleb had, and it's the kind of faith that we need to have. It says, Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Okay? We need to stagger not at the promises that God gives us in this Bible, and we need to be fully persuaded that whatever God has promised, he's also able to perform it. I think the problem that we run into many times is when we come up and we face that first giant, whatever it may be, we face that giant, and it could be a sport that you're involved in. It could be a job. It could be a girl. It could be a guy. It could be a group of friends at school. Anything, basically, that the devil is putting in your life to try to keep you from serving the Lord, okay? Because you got to remember, those giants were in the land to keep Israel out of it, to keep them out of the promised land. So the devil wants to put these giants in your world to keep you out of the promised land, to keep you out of being what God wants you to be. Whatever it may be, you have to believe God's promise that if you put your faith in him, that he will be with you and he'll help you defeat that giant. He'll help you get them out. And Joshua, the last thing I want to look at here is he wasn't all talk. He's sitting here saying, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. I'm ready to go. I'll go do it. And then look in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. It says, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord of Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Remember I said, remember those names? I can't pronounce them, but they look familiar, don't they? Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Those same giants that he saw there 45 years ago, they were still there. So, you know, when we see those things, they don't go away until we deal with them. Those giants were in the land, and they sat there for 45 years waiting for Caleb to come back. And when he came back after 45 years, guess what he did? He very quickly dispatched them, and they were gone. Now, I'm not trying to diminish what David did in his life when he killed Goliath, but that was just one. Caleb here, he took out three of them. And maybe their families. I don't know. I mean, he might have just gone up and had a day. But here's the thing. We should all try to be like a Caleb. Caleb was, you know, there's a football coach I used to love listening to. He's from Texas, and he had a funny way of talking. Not just because he was from Texas. He just had a funny way of talking. But when he would talk about guys on his football team that were, like, tough guys, he'd be like, that guy's a dude, man. And I don't really know what that meant, but I just kind of thought it was cool. Let me tell you, Caleb was a dude. Caleb, like, you did not mess with Caleb. Caleb wasn't afraid of anybody. Caleb wasn't going to take any guff from anybody. There was at one point that, you know, when they brought back the initial report, and Caleb is telling everybody, like, come on, let's go. Like we can go right now. We're ready. Let's go do this. And they're all turning against him. At one point, all the people, it says, they were ready to stone him and Joshua, you know. And I'm thinking, like, that escalated rather quickly, you know. Like, how did it come to this? But Caleb was not afraid of anybody. Caleb would get right in your face and give you the truth. And we need to be like Caleb. If you're going to overcome the things in your life, if you're going to overcome those friends at school, you're going to overcome those strongholds in your life, you've got to be like Caleb. You have to be determined every day that nothing will stop you. You fear nothing, not because of how tough you are, but because you know that God is on your side. Because you know that if you stay faithful and if you obey the principles of the Word of God, that God promised he has to come through for you. Because he promised you that he would. And you have to, like it said over there in Romans 4, you have to be fully persuaded. I think if we have a problem in our lives, it's sometimes that we're just not fully persuaded. We kind of want to believe God, but I don't know. I don't know if he'll do it. Let me tell you, he will do it if you will. If you will purpose in your heart every day that you're not going to quit, God will get you through anything that comes into your life. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning that you gave us. Again, Lord, I thank you for everybody's attentiveness. We went a little bit long again today, but I pray that it was something that is a blessing to everyone. Pray that you'll help us to take the things throughout this week, and as I said earlier, just continue to apply them into our lives. Continue to look within ourselves and ask ourselves if we are like Caleb, if we're like Moses, if we can, you know, if we're doing the things that we need to do to overcome these obstacles and these difficulties that are in our lives. And Lord, we love you so much. We pray that you'll please watch over us and protect us throughout the day. Bless our time together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.